You don't know if you believe in the season. It's just another holiday. Who is this babe that we give adoration? He is the Savior, the Lord of salvation. He is still the same today. And if your heart condemns you, He is greater than your heart. And if your life is broken, He can mend the broken. From His Father's throne in glory to a manger filled with hay, from Bethlehem to Calvary, Jesus Christ is still the only fear and the feelings you're locking inside. Must you keep it all within? Here is a man who already forgave you. He has the power to conquer and save you, if you will only let him in. If your heart
going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and primarily looking at verses 1 through 4, and then at some point towards the latter part of the sermon this morning we're going to look at Matthew chapter 22 verses 37 through 40. And our message today is titled Teach Your Children to Love God and Man. And you know, as we are talking about being godly parents and trying to raise godly children, the first thing that we need to talk about is you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know Him as your personal Lord and Savior. You can't raise godly children if you're not a person committed to God yourself. And, you know, with that, our hope, our prayer as a church, as a church family, is to come alongside you and to try to help you in pointing them to the Lord, and pray that the Lord will draw them to Himself and that He will save them. But the primary responsibility belongs to the parents. And so I want to talk to you today and give you a resource here and some resources where you can go to begin to think about how can I share the gospel with my child. You know, one of the things is that first of all, you have a daily devotion time or quiet time with your family, that you take time to sit down with them and read God's word and to pray with them and pray over them and pray for them, that they hear your heart and your desire of your heart to pray for them, that they too would know God and they would walk with Him and that they would honor Him as they serve Him and worship Him. And so as we come to our study today in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter. He was writing to the Corinthian church, and he's near the end of the first letter to Corinthians, and he has been dealing with many issues. And one of the things that they're having issue with is because some false teachers have come in and have began to try to deny the resurrection and undermine the teaching of the resurrection. Some have began to question or to doubt if the resurrection was actually true. I want to tell you today, as we look at our study of God's Word and look at the Gospels, is that without Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, we have no hope, as we're going to see in the Scriptures. And our faith is in vanity. It's empty and hopeless. So what we're looking at today is core doctrinal teaching on the importance of the understanding that Christ died, physically died, but he rose again in the resurrection. Now, Jamie and the guys here, you know, this is a passage that quite often at a funeral, just like yesterday, that pastors like myself and others will share of those that were Christians because of the hope that we have of eternal life and the promises that we are given here through this scripture, and is a reminder to all of us that death has no more hold over us. And so it's important and central to the teaching of the gospel. You know, I remember when we were going through faith evangelism many years ago, I was on a team, and one of the ladies said, "Well, it surely doesn't say according to the scriptures that it says these things." And her husband pulled the Bible out and said, "It's exactly what it says." You know, and so it's important that we understand this, but that we believe this, and that we commit ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and to his death, burial, and resurrection. Paul, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 15 in Corinthians, says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, which was his half-brother, the apostle James, and then by all the apostles. And then last of all, he was seen by me also," Paul referring to himself, "as one born out of due time." Now, I read these extra verses so you could get a little bit of the context, so that as you're talking to your children, or anyone for that matter, about sharing the gospel, that you would understand that Paul is declaring that there were those who saw the resurrected Christ. They have valid proof that he rose from the dead. And the reason he said that is because we read in the scriptures where that the soldiers were bribed or paid off to say, "Well, you know, his followers came and stole the body." And we know that that's not true, because if that had happened, is that under penalty of death, they would have died. If someone had been able to take the body in that case. You remember with the jailer there, when Paul and him were in jail in Philippi, and the earthquake happened, and the jailer thought that all that those were in the jail had escaped, and he was ready to kill himself because he knew he was going to die anyway. And Paul said, "Hey, stop, we're all here." And because of Paul's witness and Paul's testimony, not only did he come to faith, but all of his whole household came to faith and were baptized there and became followers of Christ. And so Paul is disputing these false teachers and the false teaching that the resurrection is not true. But there's some key things that he shares with us here too that present the gospel, that in every time we try to share the gospel, whether it's with an adult or with our children or a child, are key elements of what has to be shared for them to understand really who Jesus is and what Jesus did and what he continues to do and the promise that he continues to give us for those that are followers of Christ, the hope that we have as Christians that one day, regardless of whether we die physically here before he returns or he returns for us, that we will be with him and we will be with him forevermore for all of eternity. And so as Paul is laying out his argument here, he says, "I preach this gospel to you. I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand." Now, if you're here today and you're a professing believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not trying to talk you out of your salvation or make you question the assurance of your salvation. But Paul wasn't either. Paul was saying, I preached the truth of the gospel to you. You heard the gospel and you believed and you received that gospel. And for those that profess to be followers of Christ, it's because of what you heard of the message of the gospel and you responded to it by repenting and turning to Christ and believing upon him and calling upon him to forgive you of your sin. And so if you have done that and you have no question of that, I'm not here to make you doubt that. But what I am here today to say this is this. As we're talking about witnessing to children, I want to tell you that, and Brandon will tell you too, is, and anyone that helps counseling, is we have VBS and times we have events for children. I want to be very careful that we do not hinder them, as the Lord told us not to, from coming to him. But the other thing is we have to be very careful that we explain these truths to them, but we also don't lead them into answering in such a way that they just give us the answer that we would hopefully desire, is that they understand and want to commit themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, but that they have that opportunity to begin to explain some of these things to us. These are the basic things that any child, any individual has to not only understand in their mind, but then believe in their heart and then confess with their mouth unto salvation. And so as we're talking about this today, it's important that we share these truths. And the truths that he's sharing with them is that he says, you hold fast to these things by which you were saved in verse 2, and you hold fast to that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, let me just say what he's really referring to here. He's not talking about losing your salvation. See, people sometimes think, well, maybe this person was saved and then later they were unsaved. No, if you're saved, you're saved forevermore. And if you're not saved, you're lost forevermore. The problem is, and the reason I want to talk to you about this in particular, is we're talking about evangelism and we're talking about sharing the gospel with your children, is that, of course, as a Christian parent, your prayer, your hope, your desire is that your child would place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as you're teaching them about Christ, you need to begin to ask questions about, tell me what we just read, or what do you understand about what we just read, or do you believe this in these ways, that ask these questions that they can then verbalize and explain to you who Christ is and what he did and what they understand about their need for salvation. Not just about baptism, because a lot of times with children, what you hear is they'll come to you and say, I want to be baptized. Well, even the ones that hadn't had swimming lessons, a lot of them like the water, you know, and we don't have a swimming pool up here. What we have is a baptistry. And what we have to do at that point is begin to explain to them a little bit about what baptism really is and what it means. And it's a part of the ordinances of the church, like the Lord's Supper. And it's a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we're doing that, as Paul is saying here, that you did not believe in vain. And what he's saying is, for some of you who have begun to doubt, because these false teachers, if you can be swayed by these false teachers to any wind of doctrine and truth, is that you never were settled in the fact that you had the assurance of a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to begin with. Because if you have truly committed your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to go over and become believe in some other God or some other way to heaven or any of those things, because you're going to believe and understand that he is the one true and living God, the only way of salvation, the only way that you get to heaven is through by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And part of that belief is in the work of Christ and what he did too. And he's describing here three things that he tells us. He says in verse 3, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. You remember Paul in Acts on the Damascus road there, and he had been one who was persecuting the church. He was very zealous for God, but he was very wrong in his understanding of who God was. And so Paul, of all people, was one that could speak with authority of being just like some of these who had doubted or questioned the resurrection. Is, I too had questions about the way or this belief in Christ, this Messiah. I understand there's one coming, but he didn't understand that he had come until he was there on that road on Damascus, and he was confronted face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul begins to explain here. He says that I also received, and here's a key thing, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That's the first thing that's core in the teaching of the gospel message, is that people need to know and understand Christ alone died for our sins. No one else can, no one else has, and no one else will die for our sins. And I've shared with many too, is I am so thankful that as a pastor, some would say a priest in some denominations, that I don't have to worry about you're bringing me all your bulls and goats and we're having to sacrifice those things and go through all that, everything. Because when we read in Hebrews, it says Christ died once for all and there's no further need of sacrifice. Amen? And so with that, that we bring them to that point of understanding, first of all, that Christ died for our sins. And then the obvious question is, well, what is sin? Children are awful. And ask you that. Sometimes even adults will ask you that. Is sin is willful or unknowingly disobeying God? Because it can be willful or it can be a sense of omission too, as we used to say, where maybe you did it, you didn't even understand you did. But in most cases, what we're talking about is willful disobedience and rebellion against God, open rebellion. And, you know, people say, well, I don't know that I'd ever done that. And we take them back to the story of Adam and Eve, and we see there from the very first man that sin entered into man through Adam and through Eve. And so with that, that every one of us are born into sin. You know, and you can begin to ask them questions is, have you ever told a lie? And for most people, that's one that if they'll be honest about it, they're even as young children, they may say, well, yeah, I've lied to you before. You know, but the other thing is, have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever desired things that don't belong to you? And what you're basically taking them back to is the Ten Commandments, the law. And because we understand that the law was given to us that we might pursue the holiness and the righteousness of God, but we also understand that we all fall short of that. And that then makes us a sinner and puts us in need of forgiveness of our sin. And the only way we can receive that is from the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what's being described here is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, Paul is speaking here of the Old Testament Scriptures. And you're saying, wait a minute. Surely he's talking to other places in the New Testament. Think about this. We have the blessing of having the Bible completed from Genesis to Revelation as inspired and given by the Holy Spirit. Those that he was speaking to at the time had not even received the letter of Corinthians in full, because there would be a second letter that would come, and there's possibly a third letter that we debate about whether it could have even happened. But here's the thing. Is they didn't have the Scriptures in their hands to read and find all these other places. But what they did have was the Old Testament. And the Old Testament had told them and pointed them of, first of all, the fact that there was going to be a Messiah, but it also pointed out the fact of our need for forgiveness of our sins, even under the law. I mean, why were they coming and bringing those sacrifices of the animals and stuff if they were not being obedient to the Lord, understanding that I have disobeyed God, I've rebelled against God, and I need to offer this as a sacrifice for forgiveness of my sin? You see, the semblance of that animal that was sacrificed was the shed blood for the forgiveness of sins. And we read over in the Scripture here in the New Testament too that without that shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. But thankfully, the shed blood that covered it for once and for all was offered up by the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as described here. So Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The second thing that we need to understand is that not only did he absolutely die, because when they say, some would say not only did they steal his body and they paid, that we read in the Scriptures, but there's a theory called the swoon theory, is that he didn't really die, but that he passed out and later revived in the tomb and he escaped from the tomb. Well, you know, that's not true either, because we just read here, there were those who saw him. But what we also understand too is about one thing. And one thing that nobody really questioned at the time, and we shouldn't question now from what we're taught, is the fact that the Romans were very good at execution. They were very cruel in their manner of execution. And you know, they were told to break the legs of those so that they would go ahead and die before the Jewish Sabbath so that they could be taken down. And yet for Jesus, they didn't break any bones, which was prophesied. He would have no bones broken, but the soldier pierced his side. And when it said that the blood and water came out, it was obvious that he had died of asphyxiation and that he was physically dead. They had no question of that. They didn't doubt any of that. They knew he was dead. Let me just say again, too, if he had not been dead, Everybody on that detail as Roman soldiers would have been killed. And so he was absolutely dead. But when he was dead, just like at any other time when someone dies, it tells us here that in verse four, and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, first of all, Christ identifies with everything about our humanity and the fact that he came to this earth. He was born of a virgin. He lived for approximately 33 years on this earth, walked this earth as fully God and fully man. He suffered the feelings of pain, of betrayal, of denial, all those things that we quite often face as well. But with that, he willingly went to the cross and died for our sin. He was placed in a borrowed tomb that we read about there from Joseph of Arimathea. And these men prepared the body and put him there and wrapped him in there. And we read in the scriptures later that when he got to the tomb and it was opened, that the napkin had been on his face and the grave clothes were folded and laid there. And he couldn't have done that himself if he were not alive, who's not fully God, if he was not resurrected. And so with that, God the Father resurrected his son. And it says also, not only was he resurrected, but he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Well, in the book of Matthew, Jesus, referring to Jonah and tying this together, talks about how Jonah was in the belly of a big fish for 3 days, and the Son of Man would also be within the belly or the in the ground for 3 days himself within the earth. And so with that, he was prophesying of the fact that on the third day he would rise again. And the scriptures tell us that that's what he did. And then there were those that saw him, that knew him, that could identify him and said that this is Jesus, that he is the Son of God, and he is risen. But we're telling this to our children and explaining to them the gospel. We also need to understand the importance of it, not only for them, but for all. That we hold on to the fact of the resurrection. It says in verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, verse 14, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. In verse 16, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile or empty. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we of all men are the most pitiable. You know, in those last sections of scripture, there are some teachings and beliefs and other denominations and even other cultic beliefs too, that somehow, even if you die apart from Christ, that like through the prayers or the works or the penance, as they talk about it, the good works of others, that somehow you're going to go from hell to heaven. Let me just tell you right now, that is a lie from hell. You either place your faith in Christ while you are here on this earth and you're alive and you receive the gift of salvation and you're saved forevermore, or when you take that last breath, you're separated from God forevermore. There is no in-between. There is no crossing over from one to the other. If you have a question on that, read the book of Luke. It makes it very clear to dispel that lie. And so as we're looking at this, though, you see the key central core doctrinal teaching of Christianity. And let me just say, too, is while we may disagree on some small areas of things, like where some folks would say, you know, we don't see a problem with drinking. And others say, oh, we're teetotalers, we don't drink. Or whatever it may be on some of those issues. Those may not be something we have to argue over, but these are things that are not debatable. They're not up for negotiation. This is core central teaching that is non-negotiable as a Christian. But let me just say this too, is all of this doesn't mean anything if we're not committed to Christ and we're not following in obedience to the will of God and seeking to obey him in all areas of our life through the Lordship of Christ. And where I want to take you to that to show you that and describe that a little bit, it's found in a place in Matthew chapter 22, and it's mainly in verses 37 through 40, but I'm going to begin to give you a little bit of context there in verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So you see, he's talking about, first of all, you have to have a relationship and a love for God, a complete love. It's not a partial love. It's not one of those things that, "Lord, I love you for saving me because I said this prayer and you saved me, and thank you for that assurance I have that I'm not going to go to hell, but now I'm going to live my life the way I want to." That's not what it's talking about at all. What it's talking about is that you're completely committed, body, soul, mind, and spirit, everything about you, everything that you think that you own and possess, what, everything belongs to him. But see, a lot of times we don't really even struggle so much of thinking about the possessions that we have. It's like, "Well, Lord, if you want this, I'll give it back to you." Sometimes people don't even have a problem with that. But where you really struggle is in giving of yourself, of your mind, your soul, and your body. And what we're talking about there is complete, unadulterated, unashamed worship and proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ as the one true and living God. And that happens in a couple different ways. You know, what he's quoting from here is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. And really from verses 4 through 9 in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's called the Shema. And what he's really referring to there is talking about hearing. And it says, "Hear, O Israel." As a matter of fact, I'll read that scripture for you this morning. It says in verses 4 and 5, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." So Jesus is quoting this to them. You know, he's speaking to religious leaders, and these Jews knew this scripture. They knew exactly what he was referring to. When this man came to him, this lawyer, they had been trying to trap Jesus or trick Jesus, as you read a little before there. And he's been basically taking them to the woodshed and all their little tricks and trying and just speaking the word of God and answering everything they've come up with. But this question in particular was one that they probably sat around and talked about among themselves. You see, they had 619 different commandments that they had placed on man. Over 200 that were positive, but listen to this, over 365 that were negative. They had one almost for every day of the week. And so what they had done was they had come to the point saying, "We're going to put those that are heavy, those that are important in one category, those that are unheavy, that are not really that important in another category." Let me just say this, James 2:10 makes it clear that if we're guilty in one point of breaking the law, we're guilty of breaking them all. So we can't justify those things through that. Is that we're to abide in the word of God and obey the word of God. And it comes about through a commitment of our mind, our body, and our soul being completely and fully surrendered to the lordship of God. So parents, if you want to share the gospel with your children, they need to see the gospel lived out in you. They don't need to just hear, "Do what I say." It needs to be, "Follow me and imitate me," as Paul said. And we heard just Friday night, that was one of the most arrogant things. If you think about, hey, if you want to be like God, just imitate me. You know, do what I do. You know, that's a very daunting and scary thing to think about, especially when you're talking to your children. Other than your wife or your husband, who knows you better than anybody else in the world than your children? Nobody. And with that, I want to tell you too, is a lot of times you think they're busy doing something and they didn't hear what you said, or they didn't see what you did, but it'll amaze you how they will surprise you and say, you know, I remember when you said this, or I remember when you did this, and you think, I didn't even realize they were there or they were paying attention, but they're watching you. You see, a lot of times we want to make these role models, these sports stars and movie stars and all those other people. Let me just tell you, that ain't the role models you need anyway. And there's some of them good Christian folks, don't get me wrong. But the best role model they're going to have, first of all, is they need to follow the example of Jesus. But the next thing is that those who are trying to be Christ-like should be their parents, and should be looking at those role models of the parents. Because let me remind you too, is they're going to very probably parent their children in a lot of ways just like what has been modeled to them in the home. Think about that. That old saying, what would Jesus do? We need to remind ourselves of that quite often. It's not what I'm going to do, but Lord, what would you have me do here? Maybe when you discipline them or having a disagreement with them, or even when you're trying to witness to them, we can't just say this is what you should do and this is what you should believe, but yet they don't see it in you. They don't see it lived out in you. And I've talked about church attendance, and we understand, look, you don't have to have your name on the roll of this church, and just because your name's on the roll of this church doesn't mean that you're a Christian or that you're a follower of Christ, no matter what you have said. But at the same time, is when Christ died for the church, and that's his bride, he's coming back for her, there has to be an elevated place in your life is to plug in and be a part of the bride of Christ. Is that you're faithful in your commitment and attendance to bring them to hear the word of God, and that others could come alongside you in proclaiming the word of God to them, loving on them and showing them what it means to be a follower of Christ. You know what? I think so many of the ones that come in that we bring in may never see that in their home, but they may see that in some of you. And through that, some will come to Christ. But you know, as we're talking about this, is that first and greatest commandment is we love the Lord God with all our strength, all our mind, all our soul. And he says, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now here he's quoting Leviticus 19 verse 18. And that says, you shall take no vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You know, it's interesting that the Lord says here, take no vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. Not against the adults. You know, we have a tendency sometimes from generation to generation. I'm guilty of it myself as we look at it and think, Lord, if I survive and you don't return, and I don't really count on Social Security being here, what is it going to be like for this next generation trying to help take care of us as we've tried to take care of them in their infancy? You know, we think about those ahead of us and how we're trying to be loving and supportive and encouraging and helpful and all those things that are older. But you also start thinking as you get a little bit older, well, what's it going to be like when I get there? You know, and the thing about it is we're not supposed to in any way seek vengeance or hold grudges. But when we look at that is that he's challenged us here too. We need to love all peoples. We cannot love God and be divorced to the point to say there's people I don't love. You know, I hear a lot of times when we talk about missions and we talk about going overseas somewhere as a preacher, there's a great need right here in our community. Sad part, so many of those that want to bring that up, when we're going out telling people about Jesus, they ain't nowhere to be found. Sad statement. Yes, there is great need here, but there's great need all over this world. But what we have to do is be obedient in our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And let me just tell you, parents, your Jerusalem starts, believe it or not, not here in this church. It starts in your home. That's the place where it starts. I'll tell you something else. As much as we love these children, your children, and those who come in, and those in this community, we only have so little time with them compared to you and the opportunity you have to be that witness and be that salt and be that light. And let me just say this too, as we're talking about evangelism in all areas. As you share the gospel with anyone and they come to faith, a lot of times we think when they're saved, that's it. That's not it. That's the starting line of faith, and from there we need to disciple them and help point them to the finish line, the author and finisher of our faith. And we need to be a part of their lives and helping them and teaching them what we have already learned so that we can pour into them. Some would say, but I'm not a teacher. I can't do certain things. You have understanding and application of so many areas of the Bible that they don't. Start there. Start with teaching them how to open a Bible, how many books are in the Old Testament, how many books are in the New Testament, how they can then get into the Word and do a Bible study or a devotion for themselves and feed themselves, that they will no longer be babes in Christ, but they'll be maturing and growing in that relationship with Christ. But it starts with a love for God, and we also have to have a love for people. You know, I think about the discipline part of it, and we were talking about, it says, spare the rod and hate the child. Is one of the things I think about is how often we neglect our responsibilities to be loving our children and teaching them and pointing them towards Christ. And that we're fulfilling that role and that responsibility the Lord has placed us in to steward over them, not to just rule over them, but to be good stewards of the things that belong to Him. See, they belong to Him. He created every one of them in His image. And He has a great purpose and plan for every one of their lives. But with that, we have a plan and a purpose for our lives that He has for us too as parents, as believers. And that is to love them, to cherish them, to instruct them, to discipline them, and most importantly, to point them to the Savior and let Him work in their lives to draw them to Himself. Folks, I want to tell you, it's awesome to sit down when a family says, hey, you know, we're not sure, but we think little Johnny or Susie is close, and we'd like for you to talk to them, and love to do that. And sometimes you're just wanting to say, in a sense, too, I don't want to just be like leading them into something, just thinking, okay, and they get a false sense of assurance. But we want confirmation to a point, too, that this is what they want, not what we're wanting for them. That's fine. But what an awesome thing when a family comes forward and says, listen, in our devotion time, as we were praying together, Johnny or Susie said, Mama, Daddy, I need Jesus. And I want to trust Jesus. It's my Lord and my Savior. You say, why? Because He died for me, for my sin. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And one day He's going to come back for me. And we're going to spend forever with Him. But not only that, now He's going to empower me through the power of the Holy Spirit that I can tell others about Him too, and others may come to faith in Him. You see, our faith is one generation away from dying. This church is one generation away from just disappearing. It starts and continues with we share with those around us and behind us. I think of the Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17. Not only did He pray for His disciples, but He prayed for everyone who would come after Him, including us and those who will come after us. And what He was saying in His prayer is, you be faithful to tell the story like I have told you, starting with the disciples, all the way through us and those who are still waiting, those who He's waiting on, not desiring that anyone should perish. Let us pray. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for the opportunities that You give us as parents and grandparents and great-grandparents, Lord, as neighbors, Lord, as members of the body of Christ, when people are brought into the church and they come to us and we have opportunity to pour into them, Lord, through good news and through Awanas and Sunday school, and Lord, just opportunities just to build relationship with them on a pew and just share the truth of who You are and live it out in such a way, Lord, that they would be drawn to You. Lord, what a great challenge for all of us. And Lord, we can't do that in our own strength, nor should we. But Lord, You filled us with Your Spirit, You equip us through Your word, and You challenge us and command us to go and share the gospel. And Lord, we pray for our children. We pray for grandchildren and great-grandchildren here, children in this community that need to hear the gospel. Lord, that You would use us as Your ambassadors. You would use us as those servants, those hands, those feet, to share the love of Christ, those voices, Lord, to proclaim the message of the gospel to those that are perishing. And Lord, our great desire is that many would come to faith in You. And Lord, You would be glorified in all things that we say and that we do. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Maybe as a parent here this morning, if you would just stand, you just want to come to this altar and say, Lord, forgive me if I've not been faithful in trying to lead my children to you and point them to you and to receive that same precious gift that I received of salvation. Are you sharing the gospel with your children? Are you sharing the gospel with your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren? Maybe you just need to say, Lord, come help. And come to the altar and say, Lord, just help me. And give me the boldness. Give me the strength, the courage just to step up. Maybe I've been shy and bashful, whatever it may be that has been excuses, held us back. But that he would remove those hindrances and he would open those opportunities, those doors, and that we would step through them in faith, trusting he's going to be with us. He'll help us. And that he's the one that draws them and saves them. That we'll be faithful as witnesses to him. Let us sing.